I'm going to be in 2 Timothy. Do you remember what the theme of this letter is? I mean, why did the Apostle Paul write to young Pastor Timothy this second letter? He wrote it to prepare the young preacher to face false doctrine and to face tough times, because both were coming in this young man's ministry, because they come in every ministry. And so he wrote this letter. And being that's the case, this letter is filled with charges to the preacher, charging the preacher with this or with that. Now we're up to chapter 4, verse 5. Now up to this point, there has been a long string of commands, instructions, and charges to the preacher. And I've got a list here of all the things he's commanded the young preacher at this point, starting with chapter 1, verse 6, and working right up into the early where we left off last week in the early part of chapter 4. He's instructed him to use what God gave you. God gave it to you, you better use it. He told him, put away fear. Timothy was known as being somewhat timid. He said, no, none of that. You got to put away fear. You see, we learned in Sunday school today, there is a righteous, godly fear, and then there's that demonic fear. And that's the kind you better put away, preacher. And then he said, hold fast to sound words. There are a lot of words in this world. A lot of words, but very few of them are sound. So the sound ones, don't let go. Don't lose them in the shuffle of all the foolish words out there. He commanded him, keep the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't let the gospel go. Hang on to that. The gospel is the best news this world has ever heard. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again for sins. Folks, there's no better message than that. He also told the young pastor, you better get strong in the Lord. Spiritual exercise. Do your spiritual weight training and get some strength in the Lord. He told him, endure like a soldier, but also live honorably like an athlete. And then he charged him to both consider and remember God's word. And Timothy didn't even have the complete written word yet, like you and I do. But what he did have, man, he better hang on to it. Consider it. Remember it. That was all in the first half of this letter. And then he gave him five other charges. He said, take that strength that you get in Jesus and strengthen others with it. Don't just hang on to it for yourself. Strengthen those around you. And then he said, charge the flock. As I'm charging you, now you go out and you command the flock. Charge them. He also commanded Timothy to put time into the flock of God. It's worth the time. And then he commanded him to shun the foolishness that threatens the flock. You see, we see all kinds of foolishness trying to creep into the church, don't we? Well, that's nothing new, folks. That was going on way back then, in Timothy's day. And then the last command we saw was the one last week. Preach the word. Or a couple weeks ago. Preach the word. Preach it. Don't preach your opinions. Don't preach politics. Don't preach the news. Don't preach human philosophy. You preach the word of God. Because the word of God changes people. Pierces hearts. Did you notice something about that list? The majority of the list was what Paul charged the preacher to equip himself. Equip yourself. And then the last five were charging the preacher to equip others. Isn't that interesting? Okay. And you're going to see that at the end of that list, we come to chapter 4, verse 5. And this is the last of the charges for the preacher. There's obviously more Paul has to say following verse 5. But verse 5 wraps up the commands for the pastor. This is it. You're going to see there's a combination here of charges with which to equip himself and to equip the others. But overall, the preacher has more instruction on equipping himself than he does equipping others. He can only equip other people if he's spiritually fit, right? I mean, doesn't that make sense? If you've ever joined a gym and hired a personal trainer, you tell me what kind of personal trainer you want. The kind that obviously is living on Twinkies and Ho-Hos? Or the one who really knows his way around a gym and takes care of himself? Obviously, the one who's fit in himself first can then equip you to get fit as well, right? I mean, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? And that's why there's so much instruction given to the preacher to take care of yourself first. Only then can you help people. And by the way, equipping others doesn't mean changing others. The preacher just can't change anybody. You know, he can't do that. He can't change anybody except himself when he allows the Holy Spirit to work in his own heart. He's supposed to exert more energy into equipping himself so that he can then help others. And what do we usually tend to do? We usually do just the reverse, don't we? We spend more time trying to change people and very little energy trying to equip ourselves with the Word of God. And that is a mistake. And the apostle is just telling the young preacher, don't do that. Don't do that. You work on yourself. You equip yourself, and then you'll be in a position to be a godly influence and help to the people whom God has entrusted to you. So now he's got four more charges, and this is it for his commands to the preacher. And while they're charges to the preacher, they apply to you as well. Now, this is not a creative outline. I took it right out of Scripture. You can fill it in right now because I'll read the verse. Okay, it's chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse 5. It says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." There's your outline. Be watchful, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now let's back up, okay? What are the first two words of verse 5? But you. Now, that's in light of what we saw last week when Paul warned the young preacher that times are coming. The time will come when they don't want to hear what you have to say. They don't want to hear the word of God. They're going to want their ears, the tickling in their ears itched. They want their itching ears to hear what they want to hear, and they're going to heap up for themselves teachers to tell them what they want to hear. And they're going to listen to foolishness and fables to appease their own appetites. That's what's coming. Foolishness and fables. And so then in light of that, in verse 5, he says, but you. See the contrast? Don't have anything to do with that. Something different. But you follow these four instructions. Number one, but you, young pastor, be watchful. Be watchful. And watchful means what it means. It means keep your eyes open. Just look around. And know what to look for. And that's a big part of being watchful. Knowing what you're supposed to look for. Being watchful for the preacher means a couple things. It means, number one, being watchful for danger, obviously, right? Look out for danger. Animals of prey are so watchful. That's why they're so tough to get. You know, you don't just walk up to them. They're very cautious. They are always looking around. And it's hard to catch them off guard. Well, folks, we are animals of prey when you consider that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You better watch for that, young preacher. There's danger. There's danger to you and your ministry. There's danger to your flock as well. I think of a long list of preachers who aren't preaching anymore. And they lost their ministry. Many of them, they lost their families. And that's why they lost their ministry. Many lost their ministry and then lost their families. Somewhere along the line in their own walk with the Lord, they just weren't watchful. Some weren't watchful on behalf of God's flock. and they let danger into the church. Let it walk right in and lost their ministry that way. And that's why he says to the preacher, but you be watchful, not foolish. Don't listen to those fables. But you know, it's not always negative. This idea of being watchful means, secondly, being watchful for opportunities. Do you know that? The preacher has all kinds of opportunities to glorify the Lord, to do great service, to edify the saints, and to build God's church. The opportunities come in the door. Does he watch for them? Can I just be a little transparent as a preacher and tell you one way that I have grown and the decision I have made in recent years when it comes to this watching for opportunities? I used to, when we had visitors, we always have visitors at Open Door, and when we have visitors come in, I used to, first of all, try to get a card into their hands to fill out. And say, would you fill this out and leave it in the offering plate? And then with that card in hand, then I would send them a letter welcoming them and thanking them. Then if they came a second time, I would ask if I could come and visit them. Okay? You know what the problem with that is? 9 out of 10 times, people don't fill out a card. People don't like that. I'm going to give you my information. And, you know, in this day and age, you really can't blame people because of the abuse that has gone on with the giving out of information. So you can't really blame them, so they won't do that. So then I just started thinking, you know what? I'm not going to ask them to fill out a card. They come the first time. I'm just going to ask, hey, glad to have you here. Can I set up a time to come visit with you, just get to know you a little bit better? You know what the problem with doing that is? 9 times out of 10, they say no. They don't want that either. Or they're too shy to say no, so they say, sure, they'll set up a time, and then I get a phone call the day of and say, this isn't working out. They get the jitters. You know, the idea of a pastor coming to visit me. And that wasn't working out. I've stopped all of that because I realized, man, one opportunity after another was just going right by, and I was letting it go. I've discovered if we get a visitor, I don't know this person. I don't know if they know the Lord. I don't know if she's in God's hands or if she is on the road straight to hell if she dies today. I don't know that. So why would I let this person walk out the door without finding out? It is now my practice with every visitor we get to ask them while they're here that first time, do you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior? And if so, amen. Let's talk about that. And if they don't, share the gospel right there and then, because there's a good chance I'm probably never going to see this person again anyway. Did you know that happened today? I had a young man sit right back there. He's about to retire from the Navy. He's been in the Navy almost 20 years, about to retire, and visited our church. He's visited a few others. So I asked him, do you know the Lord as your Savior, or are you still exploring this? He does not know the Lord. He's still exploring this. So I shared the gospel with him, encouraged him to think about that, prayed with him. Hope he gets saved. Yeah. We got to stop letting opportunities go by. That's what it means to be watchful. And that's why Paul said, be watchful in all things, in everything. Man, there's danger everywhere, but you know what? There's opportunities everywhere too. God's bigger than the danger. Then he says, he encourages the, it's not encouragement, it's a charge, remember. These are all imperatives. In the Greek language, an imperative is a command. Okay, these are imperatives. He says, secondly, endure afflictions. And there's that word endure again. We saw that last time. To endure means to suffer hardship. He's telling the young preacher, endure afflictions. Isn't that something? It is the naivety of a young man with his sights on the ministry to think that this is just going to be all glory. This is going to be great. I was naive like that. Most young men are when they know that God's calling them to the ministry, and so typically in our culture, they go to Bible school to get training. And there is a level of excitement in these young men who know, man, this is what God's called me to do. I'm going to go into the ministry, and it's just going to be glory. What a privilege. Well, it is a privilege. It's not all glory. Naomi knew some missionaries on the foreign mission field, overseas. And they got an intern or something like that. Someone to come, it might have been a missions trip, came to visit them and spend some time with this missionary family. And, you know, there was definitely some of the wonderful things about ministry. Reaching out to the lost, sharing the gospel, baptizing new converts. You know what else this person found out? It was doing dishes, folding laundry, fixing the car because it won't start. It was getting bit and attacked by people that didn't want what you had to say. And they found out it was not all glory. You know, David Cotner found that out. David Cotner was one of our interns. And he came here expecting, 8 weeks? He expected, man, this is what I've been training for in college. This is what I've been studying. And I'm ready for 8 weeks of glory at Open Door Baptist Church. Okay? And he thought he was going to be preaching almost the whole time he was here, because that's what he wanted to do. And you know what he found out? There's dishes to do. There's cars to fix. There's some stuff that's just kind of mundane and everyday. There's a lot of stuff that is hardly boring, but not real fun. And when that internship was over, he said, now I feel more prepared for ministry than when I got here, because my eyes are open. And he's a fantastic preacher up in North Central Iowa right now. You know, and that's what it is to endure affliction. No, the ministry, the service of Jesus Christ is not all hardship, but you cannot serve Jesus Christ in a sin-fallen world without hardship. Because the world is an ugly place, and Jesus Christ is a holy God. And water and oil just don't mix. So when you serve a holy God, you're going to endure hardship and affliction. And what's interesting is this is the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. It's the second one. Timothy already has experience in the ministry. And here Paul is telling him, endure it. Tough it out. You have now discovered that it's tough at times. So endure it. That's what you got to do when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, this applies to everybody who wants to serve the Lord, not just the preacher, but definitely the preacher in this text. Then the third command is to do the work of an evangelist. Evangelist. An evangelist means one who brings good tidings, one who brings good news. Evangelism is the sharing of good news. Evangelicals, that's what we are those who believe in the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's evangelism. Now, some people have the gift of evangelism. That's one of the gifts found in the New Testament. That people are just gifted in sharing Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're in our Sunday school class on personal evangelism. We are watching a DVD series put out by Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort, both who obviously have the gift of evangelism. They're just excellent at it. You see these guys witness to total strangers. And man, that's a gift. You know, Mike Pelletier is a gifted evangelist. He's one that actually does it for a living, not everyone with the gift. You don't have to be a traveling evangelist just because you have the gift. But he does. And him and Pastor Murray, they're traveling evangelists. Mike's an incredible evangelist who, by the way, they will be here this April for some special meetings. Some people are just gifted at that. But did you notice there that Paul did not say, use your gift as an evangelist? He didn't say that to Pastor Timothy. What did he say? He said, do the work of an evangelist. See, gifted or not, the preacher is to do the work of an evangelist, both publicly and privately. Publicly, how does the preacher do the work of an evangelist? Well, in his preaching, right? In his preaching. Now, I don't believe for a minute that every message from the pulpit ought to be a salvation message. That is, the whole point of the message from beginning to end is how to get saved. I don't believe that because not every text of Scripture is how to get saved. And the preacher is supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. For instance, if you're witnessing to somebody and you open the Bible, would you bring them to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5? And in sharing how to get saved, would you say, "Be you watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry"? That's not a salvation text, okay? You would take them to John 3:16, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9 and 10. You know, Titus 4, 5, you take them to these texts, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But even though every text is not a text on how to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I do believe that every text of Scripture at the very least has an arrow pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because Jesus Christ is the theme running through the entire Bible from the book of Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation, right? It's all about him. He's the central theme. So in every message, you know, there's an arrow pointing to the Savior. We're seeing it right here on this point. The work of an evangelist. What's an evangelist? One who tells those that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for sins, for your sin. Friend, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as the only way to get to heaven, he died for you, and without him, you go to hell. Put on the Lord Jesus by faith and faith alone that he died and rose for you, and he'll save you today. You see, that's evangelism. Because there's an arrow right here pointing to Jesus Christ. So he is to do the work of an evangelist publicly, but the preacher is also supposed to do the work of an evangelist privately. We're talking about personal evangelism. That's what our whole Sunday school class is about, that we're teaching Pastor Paul and Bill Vare and me using this DVD series on personal evangelism, sharing the Lord Jesus on a personal basis. And folks, evangelism is every believer's responsibility. Everyone's responsibility who knows the Lord. And obviously that includes the preacher, right? I heard of one preacher. This is what I heard about him. He said from the pulpit, it was not his job to share Christ. It was his job to equip the people. Now you go out and share Christ. Well, folks, if I'm not sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with the lost, how can I expect you to do it? Especially in light of Paul's command to the preacher. Do the work of an evangelist. It's hard work, but it's part of the job. And it's a wonderful part. And then his last command. Here's the very last command he gives the preacher in this book, in this letter. And it is this. Verse 5, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill. It just means to make the most of. Fill it up. You've heard that when the Titanic was first struck and started to take on water, the crew did not really believe the Titanic was going to sink. But they followed protocol and brought out the lifeboats. First of all, there weren't enough lifeboats for everybody on that ship. But even as they filled them, they did not fill them to full capacity. Half full, two-thirds full, put them in the water, send them off, and sure enough, that ship sank. See, they didn't fulfill the boats, and those filling the boats didn't fulfill their jobs of making people safe. And that's what the Apostle Paul is warning the young preacher against when he says, you fulfill your ministry. Don't leave stuff half full, half empty, half done. Do it, and do it right. Fulfill it. This is your job. Fulfilling the ministry has the idea, that the word itself of fulfill has the idea of fulfilling the commands of others. That's ministry. The word for ministry, I mean, has the idea of fulfilling the commands of others. That doesn't mean that the pastor just basically does what everybody in the church tells him. What it means is he has the attitude of others first, self last, because the preacher is a servant, right? Everybody who knows Jesus Christ is a servant, and that includes the preacher. He's not a god. He's not a king. He's supposed to serve people. Now, his primary calling and service is to serve people with the word and in prayer. That's how the preacher fulfills his ministry, by giving people the word. Publicly, privately, he gives them the word. But you know, a preacher, he ought to have just a heart for service, you know? I'm really not sure Pastor Riggs owned a pair of blue jeans. I'm not sure he did. It was Dockers everywhere. But you know, he never missed a work day. He just showed up in his Dockers. And, you know, button-up shirt with button-down collar. You know, Oxford shirt and Dockers, and there's Pastor Riggs picking up roof shingles and stuff, you know. That's a servant. That's a lead servant. He's demonstrating service. The other day I was, it was when the flower committee was taking down all the Christmas decorations. That's a hard day for me. And they were taking it all down, but I said I'd help, because I put the tree in the shed. I had hung some hooks in the shed down there to hang the tree to get it off the ground to keep the mice out of it. Didn't help, but at least it gets them up off of the floor. So I took the tree down and was carrying it down, and Jan Bowes was just always so floored. She says in the Catholic Church, the priest would never do that. She says because the priest is treated like a king, and they act like kings. Seems that the priest never read 2 Timothy 4:5. He needed to fulfill his ministry, meaning fulfill his service, not his dictatorship. Service. This is about service, man. It's about others first and self last. Did you notice that the Apostle Paul told Pastor Timothy to, quote, fulfill your ministry? Fulfill your ministry. In other words, preacher, do whatever God tells you to do. See, Timothy's ministry wouldn't be exactly the same as Paul's, right? He wasn't the great Apostle Paul. But that didn't mean that his ministry was not important and a part of God's plan. It absolutely was. It was just a different part than Paul's. He was supposed to fulfill his part. And I wonder if sometimes the preacher may be tempted to make his ministry more like somebody else's, especially if there are some in his church that wish his ministry were more like somebody else's. This has never happened to me, but I know of some who, their people say, boy, I wish our pastor preached more like Adrian Rogers. Or, you know, I wish he preached more like, you know, John MacArthur. See, that's the problem with listening to radio preachers. I listen to radio preachers too, because Adrian Rogers is just my favorite. I could listen to that guy from sun up to sundown. Man, that guy can preach. So can a lot of others. But see, folks, there's a reason those preachers are on the radio, and I'm not. Okay? They're above average. What is average? The majority. What is above average? The minority. And those are the guys that stick on the radio, which means the rest of you people are stuck with us average preachers. So quit listening to the radio and comparing us to them. Okay? That's why they're on the radio. And some preachers, I suppose, catch this from their membership, and so it tempts them to fulfill somebody else's ministry. Paul said, hey man, you fulfill your ministry. This is what God gave you to do. He called you to that flock. He gave you that role in that church. Now you fulfill it and you make the most of what he's given you. You know, preachers can feel small and belittled if their church is on the small scale. Or they can feel some sinful pride if their church is on the large scale. Well, both are wrong, aren't they? For those who serve the Lord, there are no insignificant preachers and there are no superhero preachers. Okay? There's just not. I know I've had an S on my chest a time or two, but I'm not a superhero preacher. There's no superheroes and there's no wimpies, insignificants. There is an almighty God who uses preachers according to his perfect plan, not theirs. That's what there is. You heard of Charles Spurgeon? He was just a powerful preacher in the late 19th century in England. And he was visiting with a young pastor. And the young pastor complained. He was complaining about his ministry. You know what his complaint was? His congregation was not as big as he deserved. He complained that to Charles Spurgeon. And so Spurgeon asked him, well, just how many people are in your congregation? He said, oh, about 100. Dr. Spurgeon replied, well, that'll be enough to account for on the Day of Judgment, won't it? Boy, that'll make you think. Hey, I'm going to account for how I preach the word to these 100 people. You know, 100 all of a sudden seems like a lot. You see, put that way, one realizes a ministry is not a prize like an award. It's a responsibility to be fulfilled. You folks are me and Pastor Paul's joy. You are not an award because we're superheroes. Hardly. You are a joy and a responsibility that we have. And man, we better fulfill it. Because we're going to give an account to God for how we fed the word to this wonderful flock of God's sheep. My dad went to, he's done two safaris in Africa. Before he went on his second one, he watched a documentary about an African guy, an adventure that an African guide, a professional hunter and guide, had over there. And it took place on the same river my dad was going to. My dad, when he got there, he met his professional guide, was on the river, told his guide about this documentary, and he said, oh yeah, I know that guy. And that's a true story. That really happened. It happened right over there on that sandbar. What happened to this guide while he was leading some clients? It was actually a family up the river. It was late afternoon, coming on early evening, and their boat got stuck on a sandbar right in the middle of a crocodile-infested river, and darkness was coming on. They could not get this boat off. He said, well, no one knows where we're at. We're about 10 miles from help. Now, he, the guide, was responsible for this family. He had a service to fulfill, and that was to care for his clients like the preacher who has a ministry to fulfill and cares for his sheep. So like an evangelist, this guide had good news. He said, we will survive this. He told them, take the provisions out of this boat that we can't move, and you're going to camp right here all night on the island. I'm going to go for help. So he dove in, swam as fast as he could for shore, got to shore, started to pull himself out when a croc surfaced, grabbed his arm, and pulled him under. Now, the crocodile has in its throat what's called the palatal valve. It acts like a drain plug that closes, seals water from getting into the respiratory system so it can open its mouth underwater. Well, since this guide's arm was already in there anyway, he started reaching around for it, found that valve underwater, and pulled it open. Well, that croc quickly let go, and while the croc was dealing with the effects of water going down the wrong pipe, this guide got out, swam to the surface, climbed out, and ran as fast as he could to get away from shore. Well, he was horribly ripped and bleeding, and when he realized it was too dark to go anymore, he was too dehydrated and weak to stand. He found a tree because he couldn't climb it. He leaned against it and rested. And that's when he heard the hyenas yelping in a circle around his tree in the darkness. You know, and those hyenas, they go, and you know, there's nothing funny about it in a situation like that. And hyenas, because they travel in packs, get real brave when they smell the scent of blood. And he had the scent of blood strong on him. And you talk about enduring affliction. He had no firearm, no way to make a fire. He felt hopeless, and he lay there wondering, what next? It was then he saw movement in the dark. And it wasn't a hyena. In the darkness, he could see the outline of a Cape buffalo walk within 10 to 12 yards of him. Now, a Cape buffalo is a fierce beast. They're the big black buffaloes who have these, their horns, it's a big plate split right down the middle, and it comes out and curves upwards to a point. They look like a cross between alfalfa and Pippi Longstocking, all right? You know, God made them so goofy looking, no wonder they have bad attitudes. And they're mean, and they're nasty. And this thing walked out of the darkness and stood staring at him. And then it turned its big ugly head and looked out into the darkness where the hyenas were circling and yelping. And that buffalo lay down right there and kept watch into the darkness. And all night long he stayed there, and those hyenas would not come close. Come morning, the hyenas long having left, the buffalo got up and went about his business. To this day, that guide will not hunt nor guide clients on a Cape buffalo hunt anymore. Right? And you say, come on, Dave. Using that situation as an illustration of the preacher who is watchful, endures affliction, does the work of an evangelist, and fulfills his ministry? A little dramatic, isn't it? Not always. But I use this illustration for my own benefit, and for Pastor Paul's, and for any of you would-be preachers, like maybe Caleb Burkow or Brock Burkow, or any of you other young men who may be preaching one day. I use this illustration because it is far too easy for the preacher to compare his responsibility to that of a mother watching her child on the playground while she sits on the park bench reading a book. Folks, serving Christ in a sin-infested world is no day at the park. It's a danger-infested jungle. And that is why the Apostle Paul said, be watchful, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's why God gave these final charges to the preacher. All this hard work that we do in the name of our Savior is going to be worth it, folks. It will be worth it. It's worth it in this life. It's also worth it in the next. You're going to find out how next Sunday morning when Pastor Paul brings part two to those heavenly rewards.